Thank you, Nicholas. Thank you, Mike. We can turn to Genesis chapter 1, and as you do that, how and by whom something is made matters. How and by whom something is made matters. You know, the reason why products and produce at farmers' markets typically fetch a higher price than those in grocery stores is because they're made with a higher grade of care, and they use production methods that don't compromise quality and taste. They don't use shortcuts through chemicals or mass production methods. You know, people are often willing to pay more for something when they know where it came from or whom they are actually purchasing it from. Take, for example, Walmart. When Walmart first launched and sought to become a major player in the American consumer experience, they boasted that many of their products were made in the USA. You remember that, when that was true, about 50 years ago? And that title brought a level of confidence, pride, and a willingness to pay a higher price. However, as Walmart began to dominate and the global markets of trade opened up, they chose to begin purchasing more products that were made in China with a higher focus on quantity versus quality. For example, clothing purchased in most of our American retailers are mass-produced in sweatshops in Asia. Sweatshops that use child labor and horrendous working conditions. And the output is obvious. Clothing, which you'd be lucky if they last a season, right? You rarely can't pass them on to the next sibling or to someone else. You know, interesting, Kim and I read a book several years ago called Madame Chic, and it was about a young American woman that spent several years in France, and then she wrote about her experiences there. And clothing was one of the chapters that she wrote on, and she wrote that the French typically buy clothing for two reasons, or for two factors. One, is it going to last long because of higher grade material and production? And second of all, is it something they really love? So as a result, they buy far fewer clothing than we do, and their closets are about a fourth of the size of our closets. Who and how and by whom something is made matters. We see that with food, we see that with clothing, we see that with cars. There's a big difference between a Ford and a Ferrari, right? There's a big difference between a $50,000 vehicle and a $500,000 racing machine. And so if how and by whom something is made matters and plays itself out with food or clothing or cars, how does that play itself out in regard to human values and how we value and treat each other? And that's the focus of this morning as we read verses 24 through 28 in Genesis chapter 1. So with your Bibles, read with me. I'll be reading out of the ESV. That's the version that we use for consistency of preaching and teaching here at Oikos. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How and by whom you were made matters. Verse 26 is a fascinating verse in all of Scripture. It is a complete change from what we have been seeing thus far during the creation week. At verse 26, all of creation has been made. It's all there. Every single thing in the universe is functioning, alive, and giving glory to God. Everything except you and I, except mankind. God simply continues, as he did with all the creation element. He does not simply continue as he did with all the other creation elements. Rather, he stops and takes counsel amongst himself. The Godhead gathers in a huddle and says, "Let us make man." It's very different. He doesn't say do that at any other point in time. And yet here, after everything else was made, he calls a huddle and he says, "Now let us make man in our image." It's divine deliberation among the Godhead. Now, the idea of the Trinity cannot specifically be found in that one phrase, but it's taught throughout the rest of Scripture. And in Scripture, one of the ideas you have in Scripture is you have this thing called progressive revelation. And as you go from Genesis all the way through Revelation, there are things that become more clear that weren't clear in Genesis or Exodus or the Psalms. But by the time it's all said and done and it's completed with Revelation 22, there is a clear reality that this God who created the universe exists three in one. And so as we take the theology and the doctrine that we've learned throughout, you can look back on Genesis chapter 1 and recognize when it says, "Let us make man," that is the triune God gathering together, deliberating, and saying, "We're going to do something special now that we make this creature called man." Let me also remind you that God, three in one, was perfectly content with himself. God did not make the created world and universe because he was bored. He needed something to keep him busy on his off day. That he needed someone to hang out with. He needed another little buddy or a pet dog. There was no need. God was perfectly, absolutely satisfied in himself. And yet, when God made all of creation, this last thing, he crowned all his creation with this thing called man to his glory. And we see that in Romans chapter 1 when it tells us about what happens when God created, the purpose of God's creation. In Romans chapter 1 verse 19, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his divine power, his eternal power and divine nature, can clearly be perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So God made the entire universe, but up until verse 26, there was something that was missing, the crown jewel of his creation week. And we know that it was his crown jewel because it's the last thing he made. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, the order of events can be, not always, but can be important. Sometimes it's the first thing that is listed that is important. Other times, particularly in the Psalms and poetic, there are forms where it's not the first and the last thing that is important, but it's the middle item that's important. Regardless, whether it's the first or the last in the middle, it's not just some random interpretation of the reader. There's typically mechanisms in the literary context that tell you and point to the fact that this is important. And this is one of those ideas where during all creation week, God said and it was so, God said it was so, and so forth and so forth. And then you get to verse 26 and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." So it's the last thing and it's introduced by this new strategy that's not been said of all creation. And so we know, based on that fact, that there's something unique about the creation of man. God, deliberately took counsel. They made man, but they also made man in our likeness, in our image, which is not described of anything else in all of creation. The verses that we just read in Romans 1 remind us that all of creation reflects and testifies to God's power and divine nature. But there is something unique about every man, every woman, and every child that is not true of the billions of galaxies that contain billions of stars, or the lovely blue sky that is not outside right now, or the complexity of a leaf, or the grandeur of mountains. All those are beautiful and glorious, but they still lack something that God says is true of us that is not true of those items. Mankind was made to uniquely possess something that nothing else in the created universe can lay claim to. And that is, we are made in the image of God. Now, we are not gods, as some have mistakenly philosophized, but we are embedded with the traits that only God has and that we possess. Now, what's ironic about Scripture is Scripture doesn't then go on to detail what it means to be made in the image of God. There is no chapter in Scripture that you could point to, and it teaches and explains and details what that means. There is a level of mystery that we don't really know, and we can also kind of begin to see some of it by foreshadowing and comparing what is man compared to all the other created elements. The next time that the image of God is discussed, it's discussed in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, but it's simply a restatement. It doesn't explain it or expound on it. However, in Genesis 9, verse 6, after the flood, not only does God restate the fact we're made in the image of God, but let me read that, and if you want to, you can turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, and we'll read that together. This is after God poured out his wrath on all of mankind because of the sin that continually to build up, and he wiped out the whole human race and only left 8 individuals: Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives. It says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, read with me, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Now we see some of the same things that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth," which is now different, by the way, "and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered," speaking for now for food, not just to have dominion over, but now to eat. "Every moving creature that lives shall be food for you. As I have given you green plants, I give you now everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man." Verse 6, and this is the main verse here. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So from that, we can obviously take that part of the reality of the image of God is that there is a life in us that is not true of other living creatures. Now, when we elevate any other part of creation above mankind, that is when we do wrong. And I believe this is the elementary flaw in most of the environmental teachings in modern sense. Mankind is not valued by them. Most environmentalists promote the killing of children through abortion, and yet they go out of their way to rescue baby seals and penguins. And interestingly, even our conscience testifies that this should not be so. Evan spent a week, with Created Equal going down to college campuses in Florida, and we were talking about this on the way home last night, that if you were to drive by and you saw a dead deer on the ground, you might feel a little sad. But how would you feel if there was a dead human being right there? You would feel sick. You would feel horrified. And it's not just because that never really happens, because soldiers talk often about during wartime how horrendous it is for them to walk by other fellow soldiers, enemy, friend, or foe, to see another human being lying on the ground dead, perhaps because you killed them in battle, is a horrifying and sickening reality that some have to experience. We do not shudder when we see dead animals like we do dead human beings, because the image of God is not emblazoned in that animal, but it is in you and I. And so this is why we shouldn't seek to care for the earth. We do should seek to care for the earth and its natural resources, but never at the expense of fellow human beings. Because how and by whom we were made matters. As you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, please note that when God made man, he directly made man. And chapter 2, by the way, is basically taking day 6 and expounding on it. Genesis chapter 2 is not day 7, 8, 9, or 10. It's chapter 1 is the creation week. Chapter 2 is an expansion of day 6, particularly the making of man. And when you put those teachings together, you recognize and have to realize that it is God that directly made man. He did not use some evolutionary process where man came out of apes or gorillas or anything else. Also note that it is very likely that God made hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of pairs of certain types of birds and plants and fish, but he only made one Adam and one Eve. One Adam and one Eve. And this is vitally important to the rest of the story of Scripture, is it not? That every human being who has ever lived did not come out of all kinds of DNA history and pools. They came out of one mother and one father, one husband and one wife. Therefore, folks, there are no races of mankind. There should be no racism because there are no races. There is the human race. Of course, there are many ethnic groupings. We see that. That's obvious. But there is only one DNA line of mankind, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, interestingly enough, if you think there's diversity now in the human race, imagine what it would have been if God had not wiped out the whole population except for 8 people with Noah and his family. Think of how much human diversity there was wiped out with all the rest of the population. Interracial marriages, this is not such a thing. I don't know why it's taken the church so long to recognize it is okay for white and black to marry, or black and Asian to marry, or whatever ethnic groups, even socially, rich and poor, right? That side of the tracks and this side of the tracks. The church should be leading the way in unity among diversity. And it's a shame, I think, that some of the heroic stories that are now coming out about the civil rights movement are non-Christians. Maybe there are stories that have been told. Maybe they haven't been discovered. Maybe they haven't been popularized. Maybe they haven't been told. I hope, by God's grace, that there were heroic moments in the civil rights movement that came from Bible-believing Christians and churches. And it gives me hope for churches like Oikos, as the days of evil are coming upon us, as we hold to the Word of God, we will have no shame. And we can lead the way in what healthy social interactions should and must look like in a country that is falling apart. We hold these truths to be self-evident, says our founding document, that all men were, that they are endowed by their, with certain unalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How and by whom you were made matters. What you believe about your origins matter. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is actually a poetic statement found in the midst of a historical account. And it can partially be seen and heard in English, but there's so much of Hebrew poetry that is often lost in translation, the rhythm and the timing and the sounds. But regardless, one of the essential truths that come out of this poetic entry is that the image of God and its incalculable value that it brings is fused into the essence of both men and women, boys and girls. And before we ever get to chapter 2, where the creation of Adam and Eve is given in greater detail and meaning, God makes it absolutely clear that both men and women both contain the image of God in all that it means. And this is vitally important because one of the natural outcomes of being created in the image of God that is found in this passage is that idea of dominion and ruling over all the earth. And we see that both in verses 26 and 28. And mankind is called to rule over the earth, to manage and steward and use the resources and shepherd and grow and multiply. However, there is one thing that man is not called to rule over. We are not called to have dominion over. Do you see what is missing? Look at the passages. What is missing in that list? Of everything in chapter 1 in the created week, what is missing that man is not called to have dominion over? We are not called to have dominion over each other. Did you see that? Man is never called to have dominion over another man, to rule over another man, another human being. And yet, the world's pain and suffering is almost always a result of one man or one woman seeking to rule or have dominion over another. And I want to take a pause here before I begin wrapping this message up. I want to encourage you as the body of Christ to recognize that reality, that the value of God, that infinite value that God has emblazoned in each one of you, no matter what gender, no matter what your age, no matter what kind of family you grew up in, no matter what kind of wealth you do or don't have, regardless of what your title is at work, whether you're a stay-home mom or not a stay-home mom, you have infinite value. Infinite value. The person sitting next to you has infinite value. You should have the ability and the willingness to stand up for yourself and defend the value of others. And I want to recognize that in our church circles, that is not always the case. Because oftentimes the use and the abuse of power is seen in the home, first and foremost. We've said this before, but I'll say it again, but we reject the teaching of men and women like Michael and Debbie Pearl, Doug Phillips, Bill Gothard, Jim Bob Duggard, and more men like Doug Wilson. And I say Doug Wilson's name again because he continues to go out of his way and step outside of orthodoxy and press the boundaries. And he's very popular in our circles, and I want to warn you against following his teachings. Ladies, I want to encourage you most because most, there's two ways you can go with the dominion mandate, and Nicholas may or may not get into this next time, but you can become domineering and dominating, or you can become passive. And men can go to both extremes, and women can go to both extremes, right? Scripture does teach that there is equal essence for a man or a woman, a husband and wife. There are different roles, of course. But interesting, the longer that Kim and I are married, I think Kim and I are becoming more of an egalitarian. Not meaning that we have the same roles, but we definitely have the same equality. And Kim should never feel threatened in our marriage. She should never feel devalued by what I do or say. I think men typically can, not always, but typically go to the dominance. And I want to remind you that these are some things to just be aware of as you look at the landscape of your own marriage or the relationships of others. Whether you are a wife and considering your relationship at home, or whether you're a child seeking to evaluate if you grew up in a healthy home. But a healthy home and a healthy marriage, there should be no demanding. There should be no yelling and threats. Wives, you should never be disciplined like a child, like your car keys being taken away from you, your credit cards removed from your usage. There should be no blaming. If you are being degraded by name-calling or being called stupid or idiotic, that is not healthy, and that is abusive and harmful. If an adult is swearing with foul language, that is inappropriate and out of bounds. Lifting up a hand as though to hit in a threatening way is abusive. Any type of physical hurt, like slapping or hitting or throwing objects, is abusive. Anger that is expressly, repeatedly and continually expressed in a home. Living on under constant guilt or shame is a sign that something is extremely wrong in your environment. Feeling that you are always in the wrong and they are always in the right is another fruit of domination that is sinful. Having no freedom to talk to your pastor or your pastor's wife about the situation is unhealthy. And I want to encourage you that if you are feeling some of these traits, or you know someone that is living in this kind of situation, it requires help and intervention. Not doing or saying anything will only make matters worse. We are living in dark days where abuse is on the rise. As men and women continue to walk away from the Lord and godly things, wickedness will continue to grow more bold and harmful. And we want to be a church that helps. To those who are not married, particularly the women, young women who are not married, I want to remind you that an insecure and unteachable man will either become abusive and domineering or passive and unreliable. It doesn't matter if they're extroverted and loud or introverted and calculated. Ladies, it is far better to be married to the right man for only 10 years than the wrong one for 50. How and who made you matters. It matters as a husband. It matters as a wife. It matters as a father. It matters as a mother. It matters whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old. How you view yourself and how you treat others. In her book, Factory Man, Beth Macy wrote about one of the last purely made-in-American furniture companies based in Virginia. John Bassett III was a third-generation furniture-making business owner, and he sought to keep his factory alive in the midst of a deluge of cheap exports. All the major furniture companies had shipped their operations over to the East, producing furniture at half the cost and sometimes even less. In fact, there was one particular dresser that showed up in the American markets in the early 2000s that was being sold for $100. So Bassett had his operations manager go buy it and tear it apart. And they came to the conclusion there's no way that a factory could make this piece of furniture, ship it all the way across the world, and sell it and make any money whatsoever for only $100. And what they found out is that some of the communistic leadership were actually paying these factories to sell these products at a loss. It's called economic warfare. And they're seeking to take over the American furniture-making business by devaluing and selling under cost and running these businesses out of business. This man went to war. A couple of his colleagues went over to one of the countries and found one of these shops making this furniture. You got to understand, with high-dollar furniture, one of the most expensive parts is the lacquer finish. Because you have to put about 7 coats of lacquer on to give it that really rich depth look that allows you to sell the furniture at high dollars. They went into under an undercover spy trip over there. They found one of these spray shops that had hundreds of spray booths in it. They walked in and they were looking around and immediately they smelled the smell of lacquer thick in the air, and they realized there was really no ventilation pushing the lacquer-filled air out and bringing fresh air in. And then they looked around and they noticed that none of the workers had ventilators. And so they stepped outside, only being able to stay in the factory for a few minutes, and they're talking to the production manager, and they're saying, how is that even possible? And the production manager said, no big deal, 2 years. 2 years, they spray, they die, we just put someone else in. 2 years. We in America aren't any better. That factory used people to obtain wealth. At the same time, we kill our children for better careers. Who and how you were made matters. What you believe about Genesis chapter 1 matters. What we believe about creation matters. It matters in our country. It matters in our world. It matters as we share the gospel. We're dealing with eternal souls. Every man, woman, and child, regardless of even physical ability, matter to God. On this plane with this woman, again, I was told some stories about on a business trip lately. She was telling me that she has an autistic daughter that's 30 years old. She functions around about the 7th grade. But she was telling me her daughter has this incredible ability to memorize movies. Any movie she's memorized, she has memorized every single line from every single character. And when she gets nervous, she starts quoting a movie, one character at a time. And this woman was a believer in God. And we talked about how what a wonderful showcase of God's glory through what most people would value as a lesser human being. But this, quote, lesser human being showcased the glories that the brain can memorize and understand and retain all kinds of things that the rest of us can't. Imagine if sin unlocked all the abilities. Imagine how brilliant Adam and Eve were. Because that autistic girl, whose one small part of her brain was unlocked while the rest of it was chained by the ravages of sin, imagine if all of our brains were unlocked to the extent that she had that one small part. No human being, regardless of who they are, what their challenges are any less valuable than you and I. May we treat each other that way. May we see each other that way for the glory of God. Lord, Genesis 1 sets the stage for the rest of the story. God, the remarkable thing, God, is you made all of this. You knew that Adam and Eve were going to rebel against you. You knew that the whole pre-Noah population would reject you and you'd have to wipe them all out and start all over. Lord, you knew we'd get to the point in 2024 where the vast majority of people in this culture celebrate wickedness and repress righteousness. And yet, God, you still made Adam and Eve. You still made them knowing that to rescue them, you'd have to send your own son. And that to pay for that wickedness, he would be nailed on a cross. His blood would be shed. His body would be broken. And he would die a human death as the God-man. Lord, I could never do something like that. I'm so glad I don't know the future. I'd be so afraid to make the right decision if I knew where it would lead. But God, you knew. And you willingly, joyfully created us. And you willingly and joyfully died for us. God, there is no superhero that even comes close to the glories that you tell us and have shared with us through the Word of God. Lord, allow us to give you glory today in song and in fellowship as we celebrate the glory of God housed in the image of God that each one of us contain. God, you are worthy of celebration today and every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.